busy time of the year, that's for sure. We, our ministry handles last year 540 tax returns for missionaries in 42 different countries. And now if you're trying to figure out just the U.S. tax system, you ain't seen nothing yet till you see some of these other countries. And the requirements that missionaries have to oblige to living in those countries and knowing some of the rules and all that, it's just, I don't know anybody else in the world does this kind of ministry. And God just opened the door and started, my passion is when God opens the door, don't shut the door on God. And we've been 35 years, we started here in 1978 doing this, and it's been going on ever since then. And thank the Lord for being able to help so many missionaries and pastors around the world. And our ministry is unusual, but it's a needful, needful ministry. And while we're here this week, I want to open it up to anyone who would like to have individual financial counseling. Doesn't mean you have a problem. Sometimes people just want a second opinion. And by the way, we're not here to do everybody's tax return. We'll never get anything done. But if we can help you, there's 3 slots left. So it's a pretty full schedule already. There's about 3 slots left. And then we'll be using those times. If you're not able to come in, we're going to be looking through the church financial records. Again, our church is not doing this because there's a problem. We want to prevent a problem. I believe God's business is the best business in the world. Amen? Then we ought to run it better than the business world. We ought to say to some of those Wall Street crooked people out there, this is how a church should be run, and this is how a business ought to be run. Yeah. But, you know, a lot of churches are just sometimes becomes a good old boys club. Well, we always did it that way. Yeah. Just because you always did it that way doesn't make it right. And so we want to add an element of professionalism here in our church and make sure those financial records are accurate, up to date, compliance with all the IRS regulations that are out there. We don't want to be a bad testimony. And certainly we want to make sure we got the best. I'd like to be able to say that when we're done with this audit this week, we can bring any of these preacher boys here in this church and say, look at how we do it and go do it somewhere else. And you've heard that, Brother Vern. I know I've heard that from other pastors who said, I went to school up there. I got trained there. And we are hearing people say, because of what we learned at Calvary, we're going to run our finances that way. And that's been a blessing to be able to help so many churches. Tonight, would you turn your Bible to Luke chapter 16? Luke 16, usually when you hear someone say, go to Luke 16, you think they're going to preach on hell. But the reality of this whole chapter, the whole chapter is dealing with the subject of stewardship and possessions. Verses 1 through 13 talked about the steward there, the man who had a steward, and he was unjust, he was dishonest, and so he was cutting some business deals and trying to keep his job, and eventually he was assuming the rights of ownership that he didn't have. Just because you handle the finances in any ministry doesn't mean that you own the ministry. And so here the Luke 16, 1 through 13 talks about a steward. So when it was a steward, then verses 14 down to about 21, verse 20, the chapter is dealing with covetousness. You know, it's not often preached enough. I don't think it is. I think we ought to preach on it more often, because covetousness gets in our heart and it'll destroy your relationship with others. It'll destroy your relationship with between you and the Lord. You know what I know is the best cure for covetousness? Tithing. Yeah, when you learn to tithe, you'll get rid of a lot of covetousness and selfishness. And that's the middle part of this chapter. And the last part of the chapter deals with the rich man who had it all. He had what everybody else wanted, but he still ended up going to hell. Your money will not buy you anything and never get you out of hell. I used to think that growing up, if I just a little bit of this and that and throw some money in the coffer and light some candles, I would be able to get people out of hell. Well, if that could get people out of hell, then Jesus Christ didn't need to die. So the whole chapter is dealing with the area of our possessions tonight. And I want to, let's read just a few verses And then we'll get into our outline that they're going to be putting on the overhead or on the side here. And I encourage you to fill out this, because you say, I already know this. Well, go teach somebody else the same outline. You can go preach it. You got my permission. I want someone else to go teach somebody else and teach somebody else what the biblical view is, not what the secular worldview is. Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask God to bless tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to share the Word of God tonight. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I pray, Father, you would speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, so many of us have been caught up in the secular worldview of money and possessions. Lord, I pray that tonight you would help us to see what real true riches are. And to desire those things. Bless now this time. Comfort those who have heavy burdens. Bring conviction into the heart of those who may be falling away. And I pray, Father, you would convert the sinner from the error of his ways. Bless now in this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. A couple of years ago, I came across a book entitled The Day America Told the Truth. Anyone ever heard of it? Anyone seen it? It came out there around election time, and the title of the book, it was The Day America Told the Truth. And what they did is they took 1,000 people randomly out there and asked them some basic, simple, moral questions to try to get the temperature. Where are we headed? Because no nation is ever destroyed from without, without first being destroyed from within. I mean, the answer is not in Washington. I'm going to tell you that right now. The answer is not in Charlotte here either. And the answer is not in our city council. The answer to our problem comes from a moral problem. I love what Governor Palin said to us one time. She said, America doesn't have a money problem. We have a moral problem. We got a moral problem, and if we can straighten out the morals of this country, we don't have to worry. The political will take care of itself. But the moral problem starts in your house, and my house, and in the church house. And I see our churches are getting weaker and weaker out there. And then when they brought this survey up, I was shocked when I read some of the answers when they asked 1,000 people randomly questions about some of the moral fiber of our country. And one of the questions they asked is, what would you be willing to do for $10 million? $10 million. Some say, I'd pay off the church's debt. Amen. but what would you do for $10 million? What would you do to get it? I served my time in purgatory. I taught seventh grade for a couple of years. And some of those seventh graders would do some awful things. I'm not going to hear it embarrass anybody, but I remember some of those things that one boy would dare another boy to do it, and he wouldn't do it. And some girls would do the same dumb things as well. And, you know, but what would you do for $10 million? That's interesting. What would you be willing to do for $10 million? In this survey, they said 25% would abandon their family, their wife, and their children. For $10 million, you would walk out on your wife and kids? Friends, I hope we got more sense than that. Because if you haven't got your wife and your family, you've got nothing anyways. Who cares if you've got the biggest pickup truck in town and the meanest looking one that goes down the road and blows more smoke in anyone else's face and makes more noise? Who cares? You haven't got your wife and kids. I meet people all across this country who said, I've lost my kids years ago. you need some help. You need some help before you get to that point. We're seeing, and as I work with a lot of military guys, I'm seeing this PTS that from the Vietnam days has now come home to roost. And now we're seeing a generation of kids who knew nothing but a mom or a dad, particularly a dad, who is full of anger. Because what they taught us is to kill people in Vietnam, but they didn't tell you how to live after you got out of there. And so when they said 25% said they would leave their wife and children, I'm thinking, we've got our values all mixed up. Because you're not rich. Get this. You're not rich because of the size of your bank account. You're rich because of the family that you have. Hey, when everything else fails and you're taking your last breath, what do you want? Not $10 million. I've seen it many times, and I'm sure you have, Brother Bernie. They want the family. They want mom and dad. They want the preacher. They want their closest friends. I tell folks, you're not rich because of what you have. You're rich because of the relationships you have. Your relationships this way makes you rich. And when you got this way right, you know what? It makes this way a whole lot better. When I got things right with the Lord Jesus, you know what? Hey, 1970, I got saved March 23rd, 1970. I wanted to shout when he was saying how long he's been saved. I don't blame a guy wanting to say, this is my spiritual birthday because it's changed my whole life. It gave me the right relationship this way, and it made it a whole lot better this way too. You get the horizontal, God will take care of the vertical. It always works. 25% said they would leave their wife and children. Look at Tiger Woods. What, he have 100,000 millions and he still went to the sewer? I'm not here to condemn the guy, but I'm saying, hey, the guy had the money. And yet, and the family, and the home, not home, he had a house, not a home. He had all this, but he didn't have the relationship with God right. He didn't have that relationship, so therefore his relationship with his family and the children, and he left them to go to the sewer. Pray for the man. You know, pray. I'd love to see some billionaire like that get saved and say, I want to do what I can for the glory of God again. Yeah. Pray for him. And then 23%, they said they would become a prostitute for a week. In other words, I would throw out my moral character and fiber for $10 million. $10 million? Wow. That's a lot of money. Are you seeing what I'm seeing tonight? We're not arguing whether or not you would do these things. We're just arguing about the price you'd do it. Yeah. Would you cheat your employer for $100? Probably not. But would you cheat your employer for $100 million? What your answer is going to be the same. Because we're not arguing whether you are a cheat. You already are a cheat. We're just trying to find a price in which you will become a cheat. You don't want to let yourself ever, ever, men, ladies, never sell your integrity out for any amount of money. Always, old Bob Jones used to say, do right, do right, do right till the stars fall, but do right. No matter what the price is. And then it went on in this survey and it said 7% would be willing to kill a stranger. 7%, that's 70 out of 1,000 would murder somebody for $10 million. The truth is, some people would murder somebody just for nothing. And if it's just a matter of price. What is it going to take you to become a murderer? Some people would say $10 million, some would say higher, some people would say never, and that's what it ought to be. Because my integrity is never, ever for sale. My morality is never going to be for sale. And we're going to do what's right. We need to have a biblical mindset about money. We need to have a biblical mindset. Money is important to God. And I look over here in our verse tonight. It said here, if he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You know what the barometer is, whether you can be trusted? The barometer is not a whole lot of money. The barometer is if you're not faithful with the least, the smallest amount. If you're not faithful with the smallest thing, you're not going to be faithful when you get the big things either. You want to, parents, you want to see how your kids are going to handle money? I've met many of parents who left their entire fortune, their lifelong inheritance, gave it to their kids who are going to go live in the world. Look at how they handle the small amount of money, and you can see a whole lot about how they're going to handle the big amount of money as well. And if you have not been faithful in the least, God's not going to be able to trust you with the much. And if you, here, verse number 11, therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. What's the unrighteous mammon? That's that gold and silver. That's the filthy lucre of the world. And it sure gets enticing when you think all the things I can do if I just had $10 million. Yeah, but $10 million won't buy you a night's sleep. A clear conscience gets you a night's sleep. Hey, $10 million can buy you a fancy diamond for Valentine's Day, but only love will get the girl to wear it. $10 million can buy you enough books to fill this auditorium up, but it doesn't mean you have any brains. Yeah. Wisdom. You won't have any wisdom. Money can buy a lot of things, but it cannot buy good old-fashioned common sense. It can't buy relationships. And tonight, we need to have a biblical worldview. If you're untrustworthy with the world's wealth, how can you expect God to give you true riches in heaven? And there's a direct correlation. How you handle the worldly wealth is a direct correlation of the true riches that God's going to give you. The worldly wealth, the gold and the silver and the monetary things of this world, if you can't handle those things, the least of those things, how are you going to handle the real true riches? And there's a connection between the worldly wealth and the true riches. You say, what are true riches then? Doesn't mean a whole lot of money. If you want to know what real true riches are priceless. You cannot buy love. You cannot buy joy. Joy doesn't come at the bottom of a bottle. You cannot buy peace. You can't buy gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, long-suffering, self-control. You can't buy the nine fruits of the Spirit tonight. And the real true riches are the fruit of the Spirit. But if you're not handling the unrighteous mammon well, how can you expect God to give you the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Over here, if a man's not faithful in the least, how is God going to bless him with the nine fruits of the Spirit? There's a connection. I look at how someone handles their tithe, their offering over here, and if they're not faithful in this matter of a least, how do you expect them to have joy and peace in their heart when they already know they're dishonest with God? And if you'll rob somebody on the little things, you'll eventually rob God from the big things, and God will hold back some of those blessings. You're not going to have the nine fruits of the Spirit in your life when you're dishonest already with money issues. If you haven't got a clear conscience over here and you're not handling the least, how do you expect God to bless you with the much and the true riches? If you want to find out what someone's like, just look at how they handle money. Money is an exact index of your true character. Hear that? If you want to, young ladies, you want to find out what some guy's like, look at how he handles money. And you know, I look sometimes. Sometimes men are the bigger spenders. Well, generally, men are bigger spenders. Men buy cars and trucks. Women buy clothes. And so they tend to spend more money. But you want to find out what they're really like? Look at how they handle money, because money is an exact index of your true character. It gauges your spiritual condition by your actions and attitudes regarding your possessions. You look at how someone handles their money and their possessions, and you're going to find out that they have an attitude that it all belongs to God or it belongs to them. The secular world says it's my money, and the Bible view is it's God's money. But we're so conditioned by our world that we need to go out and get all we can and get all we can get. And you find out after you get all you can get, later on in life, when you hit your 60s or 70s, you don't care how much you've got anymore. All you care about is the relationship you have with your family. What good is it if you've got $10 million and your kids or your grandkids don't even want to see you on Christmas Day? What good is it if you've got all this money and then your kids have never even called you on Mother's Day or Father's Day and said, Dad, I love you? Yeah. What good is it? You can have your $10 million. I got some pictures on my phone. Let me show you that afterwards. If you ask me, I got some love notes my daughter sends to me. And I, you know, and my son talked to this last night. It's tremendous. Who cares about the money if you haven't got a right relationship this way with God and a relationship with each other? Money is a true index of your character. Some of you know my daughter, and some of you went to Ambassador and knew her. You can't help but know her. She got to know everybody down there. And she just got married. I told her before she would get really serious with this guy, if you think you're interested in this guy, let me know, because I'm going to check his tithe report out and I'm going to check his credit report. You know what? You can tell a whole lot about a young man or young lady just by checking those out. My daddy used to say something like this, son, just because you can toot the horn doesn't mean there's gas in the tank. Yeah. There's a lot of people coming to church tooting a horn but not putting any offering in a plate. There's something wrong there. There's no gas in the tank. And friends, tonight, money is an exact index of your character. So here my daughter's getting married, and so the week of the wedding, you've got to hear this. The week of the wedding, it was like Wednesday or something. I went off to the office and came at about 10 o'clock. I came back around 1 o'clock. I said, oh, you're still here? And she said, yeah. I said, I thought you were going to go out to lunch. You two are going to go out to lunch. She said, yeah, but he still hasn't found a coupon yet. Spent 2 hours trying to find a coupon to take my daughter out to lunch. Now, I don't condemn the guy. You know what I found out? That showed his character. You think they're ever going to go hungry? She went hungry for a while he went and found the coupon. But you know, that guy's a hard worker. He's going to be the guy that's going to make sure my family's always provided for. He'll do without to make sure his wife's taken care of. And his kids will always be taken care of. You look at how someone handles money and you can see character all through them. Most people don't have a money problem. They have a character problem. It's a me problem. Jesus judged the reality of Zacchaeus' salvation by his willingness to depart from his money and possessions. Go and sell what you have. Give to the poor. And so on. Romans 14:12 says, one day we'll all give an account of our stewardship. We're all going to give an account. Just like in this passage of Luke 16. And he called him and said unto him, how is that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer steward. God's going to call us all in for an accounting of our stewardship. Don't you want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I'm very cognizant of my ministry supported by gifts of people who give sacrificially to their church, and their churches support me. You know, I just have an awful hard time going out and spending money frivolously. If I had $10 million, I would probably still go down to McDonald's and order a cup of water and order the senior drink or whatever. But I have a hard time going out there and spend $20 or $50 to go out for a meal. And it's not to say it's wrong for you, but for me, I recognize that people sacrificially gave, and I want to be cautious how I use it. And God's my judge tonight. I want to be a good steward of what God gives me. You cannot understand biblical stewardship till you grasp who owns it tonight. You can never understand biblical stewardship until you understand who really owns it. It's not mine to do whatever I want to do. The world says it's mine. No, God says it's mine. We're only stewards of it. One of the licenses I have is a registered fiduciary. That means I can handle people's money in their behalf. If someone dies, they'll say, look, let him handle this money until we settle the estate. All right. And And what if someone says, here, you're going to handle this money, and now you can have a little bit of liberty with it. But let's just say I took a lot more liberty than I should have, and I said, I'm going to one-way ticket to Argentina with that $10 million. You would say that was a dishonest steward. But God gives us something tonight. God gives us that relationship with Him, and some of us, we have not been the best steward of our relationship with God because we got a relationship with the world, and we're spending all this frivolous stuff on the world. Friends, tonight we need to be a better steward of what God has given us. You cannot understand biblical stewardship until you understand who owns it. Many of our financial problems begin when we forget that God is the rightful owner of everything. When you start to think it's your money, as the world wants you to think, you deserve a break today, and you buy into this me-first attitude, you're going to find out that you may get what you want, but you may not want what you're going to get later on. I have no problem with someone wants to go out and buy a $200,000 motorhome. Great, let you go buy it. But don't take God's tithe to go buy the $200,000 motorhome, because that has a way of coming home. When you get a materialistic focus on your life, what do you expect your children to do later on? They're going to have a materialistic focus. And so on for generations. It goes on until someone really gets genuinely born again. We need to have a biblical view of stewardship. And many of our financial problems would not be problems tonight. Would not be our problem if we kept God first in everything. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us, "What know ye not? You're not your own, but you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Jesus teaches us tonight that every one of us must be a faithful and fruitful servant. Be faithful. More or less required of every man to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2, be faithful. And then when you look at the parable of the talents, we need to be fruitful with those talents. The one who had one talent, what happened to that man with one talent? The Lord took away that one talent. And when he went to him and he said, what did you do with that talent? He said, what was the motion he explained? What was that? He said, I was afraid. Now the Bible tells us perfect love casts out fear. The man didn't have a money problem. He had a faith problem. And he could not trust God. And his fear came because he was trusting in his own money. I find that as I deal with people, the bigger the money, the more the people are fearful that somebody else is going to get it. I sat down with someone. I said, look, you've got this whole 401k business. You need to invest it somewhere. And the more it is, the more fearful that someone's going to get it. Friends, we need to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Perfect love casts out fear. Are we really ready tonight? Are we really ready for that day that God's going to call us in for an audit? You know, all of us are going to face an audit someday. Anyone here ever been to the IRS, been audited? I can say I've probably done a couple of dozen over the years of audits that I've represented people at. And you know, I remember one very specific one I went to, and the lady, I handed her the attorney papers that I had, and she said, are you so-and-so? And she named some evangelist. And I said, no, I'm not him. And I had said, let me give you, here's his track. And here's a track that he had written. It's got his picture on it. And she said, oh, that's him, huh? And then she reached on her desk behind her in a credenza, and she said, let me give you a track from my pastor. Oh, my, we got a Christian lady auditing us. And you think, wonderful. You know, this is going to be good. We got a Christian lady that's going to audit this evangelist. And she said, now, I know how my preacher works, so since he's an evangelist, I wonder if his mileage logbook is up to date. Boom, she got him right there. She said, I know those preachers don't like to keep those logbooks. And if you're in any other kind of business, you have to keep your mile out of logs book. I suggest getting an app on your phone so you don't have to do it anymore. But anyways, she knew exactly what questions to ask. There was no hiding anything. Then she went on and she said, you know, we had an evangelist come to our church and they sold all these books. And you know what? He didn't have a cash register. And I never saw him writing any receipts down either. So let's just see if he does the same thing. And sure enough, we added up some numbers. She checked some things out and she says, you know what? He's not recording any of this, but he's recording his expenses on it, but he's not recording the income. Boom, she got him again. You know, when we get audited from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there is no explanation. God knows the questions to ask, and he already knows whether you're right or wrong. God knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Friends, don't you want to be a better steward of what you have right now so that when that audit day comes from, you've got a clean record and you have nothing to be afraid of? I love it. I love it when I've gone through an audit and I think of another evangelist I did audit. I did was sit on the audit and represented them. And the auditor, she said, I've never seen such good records. And because everything was so well done and so neatly organized, she said, well, let me look it over here. She said, well, he didn't take this deduction. And he forgot this one over here. Did he write this off? No. When we got done, she said, I think we owe you some money. You know, I think if we are better stewards of what we have, I think God's going to just pour out some of his blessings to us. Yeah, tonight. There are many worldly perspectives that impede a biblical mindset of a faithful money manager. Some worldly perspectives. Some people think having money is a sign of spirituality. Well, just because you have excess money doesn't mean that God is blessing you. I've had people say, well, I've got this much money saved up and I've got this much money in my 401 plan and God's blessing me. Look, you can be deceived and think you're doing something spiritual just because you have money. But just because you have money doesn't mean you're spiritual. And some people have come to the place where they think that just because I have something and I have some possessions, that God's blessed me. Friends, sometimes your possessions can become a curse. Sometimes your possessions start to possess you instead of you possessing them. Believe me, I used to have a motorhome. Like a lot of evangelists, we traveled around. And so I had that motorhome. You know that motorhome? Sometimes I wondered if it wasn't cursed. That thing caught on fire 2 times. When I was in the shower 1 time. And you know what it's like? You're in the school parking lot and you got it hooked up to the hose nozzle next to the church school building. And then the kids are coming in, driving around the circle and dropping them off. And you're out there thinking, I got to get this fire out. And you're in the shower when your wife screams, we're on fire. I'll let your imagination take care of the rest of that. But I just had to get out of there, you know, unscrew the hose and put the fire out. My wife was smarter and I was unscrewing the hose and she grabbed that long shower nozzle with the 6-foot cord and she started putting the fire out by the stove. And you know, those motorhomes, they can go up in a minute with that paneling. It's gone like a torch. Wow. You know, your possessions can possess you. And then you think you have possessions. The more you have, the more you start to worry about losing what you have. Money itself is not bad. Evil doesn't reside in money. People may be moral or immoral, but money and things are morally neutral tonight. And they can be used for good or bad tonight. Our passage says here that verse number 13, no man can serve two masters. Hey, you can't serve God and money tonight. If you don't remember anything, remember this tonight. Use it up, hold it lightly, and give it liberally. Use it, but don't serve it. Money is a cruel master, and young people, if you get your sights on just getting a whole lot of money, you're going to find out later on you're going to be very disappointed in it. I want to make sure I got this relationship right. Because when I got this relationship right, God gave me relationships with people all around the country. And God seems to have the unseen paycheck out there. You know what I mean? The unseen paycheck. When you got this relationship right, God seems to take care of the other things in your life. He says He'll supply all our needs according to His riches and glory. Yeah, it works, doesn't it? Some of you, if you went to Bible college, some of you knew what it was like when you had to pray your way through the next month's school bill and you didn't know how you're going to make it. Yeah, and the same thing, you're out there on deputation trying to raise support, you don't know how you're going to make it and you have to pray it through, but you see, God always seems to work it out. I remember one time I was over in Shawnee Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, and at their camp. And I remember I drove away and I had so many things on my mind I had to get done that day, and I was driving all the way up to Ohio. And I got up to Cincinnati, Ohio, and going around there around the city of Cincinnati, and I started thinking, did I pack that suitcase? I don't remember packing that suitcase. I thought I put it in, but I'm not sure now. You ever have one of those gut feeling things, and then you think, I got to find out what's going on. It's like, where's my watch? You know, I don't know where it's at, but I know I left it somewhere. And I have that gut feeling, so I pulled off the exit ramp. And I'm looking around, and I thought, you know, let me go look in the trunk. It's not in the back seat. I opened the trunk, and sure enough, my suitcase wasn't there, and all my clothes. And I'm preaching on Sunday morning in Hillsboro, Ohio. What am I going to do? I got to drive 4 hours back to get those clothes, and then drive back up here. It's going to take me 8 hours, and here it is, 6 o'clock at night. And I got to go all the way back there to get those clothes. Oh, Lord, now I know you got a plan, Lord, but what are we going to do? And, you know, just as you think, you're thinking those thoughts, I'm looking over there, and there's this, off to the side, there's a Goodwill store. I could see the backside of the sign. I could read it from the backside, that blue sign said Goodwill. I mean, I'm at the ramp where the only Goodwill store is within miles. And I happened to pull that one off. I went off into the round and went into the store for $20. I got a pair of trousers, a white shirt, a tie. I had my good shoes and a suit coat for $5. I came out of there for $20 and got enough clothes to get me through the next day. I drove all the way to that church and got into that prophet's chamber, and they got me all settled in. And I went to try on those clothes. You know what it's like? Put your hand in the pocket. You say, oh, this feels good. Then wait a minute. There's something in that pocket. And there's a $20 bill pressed and starched the inside pocket from the dry cleaners. God's got the unseen paycheck tonight. If you'll just do what God wants you to do with the stewardship. If you can't be trusted with the unrighteous mammon, how's God going to give you the true riches? Yeah, God gives the true riches tonight. He sends that unseen paycheck. You can't serve God in money. Use it, but don't serve it. Hold it lightly and give it liberally. Our greatest resources tonight are not material, they're spiritual. The greatest riches are not dollars and cents, it's relationships tonight. And if we get the relationship with God right, we can get a lot of relationships with each other right. Some people have fallen prey to this, that money can make me spiritual. Some have fallen prey to the idea that money can make you happy. Money never makes you happy. Happiness has nothing to do with what's on the outside of you. Happiness has everything to do with what's on the inside of you. And if you've got the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, long-suffering, if you've got the 9 fruits of the Spirit in your life, hey, it doesn't matter if you have $10 million or not. I remember years ago, I was flying an airplane. We landed down in the Amazon where somehow I got roped into helping some missionaries do some films. I voluntarily went to it. I thought, well, I'll get a chance to fly down there and get to fly this 206, land on the pontoons in the Amazon River. And I remember flying down there, and they said, we want to go back here, and there's a man out there and way out in the back of the jungle, probably about 10 miles, say, at least 5 to 10 miles out from the river, and we're going to go see him. I thought, well, we'll go fly over there, and we'll land close as we can, then we'll hike there. And I remember going out there to find this guy, and we wanted to give him the gospel. From the air, we could see there were several children and just him, but no, I didn't see any wife. And we got to meet with him, and he spoke a language called Tabatinga. He said my wife had died. He had had 11 children, and now he has 7 still left, and his wife is already dead. No clothes. They just picked a banana leaf off the tree and tucked it on themselves, and that was what they covered themselves with, a banana leaf. But when we came and we tried to share the gospel with them, we found that the man would already had gotten saved. You know how he got saved? He was harvesting wild rubber trees out there in the jungle. And he got a big wad of rubber. And he sold that to the military boats that went up and down the Amazon River. And he sold it, and then he was able to buy a radio, a boom box. One of those big radios you see some young people have. And it had a shortwave radio band on it. And he had been twisting the dial and found HCJB in Quito, Ecuador. You know what that is, right? That's the shortwave radio that goes around the world with the gospel. He had found that then and already got saved. He thought we were the spirits that came out of the box. You want to find someone who was so happy? When we left, we didn't mention tithe. You know what he said? He said, here, you take these castaña nuts. Those are big Brazil nuts. Take those. Take some eggs. Here's a chicken. No, we don't want to take a chicken in the airplane. But he was just so full of joy because he had learned to let go and let God in his life, and God gave him happiness. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things he possesses tonight. And you can look at examples of people who thought they were getting what they wanted, but they didn't want what they got. Achan got what he wanted, right? But he didn't want what he got afterwards materially. Gehazi got what he wanted, but he didn't want the leprosy he got afterwards. And then you look at Judas. Judas got what he wanted, but he didn't want what he got afterwards. You see, the material things never take care of the internal. They only take care of the exterior. And if you think money's going to make you happy, you're in for a mistake tonight. God created us to love people and use things, but a materialist loves things and uses people. You ever have to work for somebody like that? They're just using people to bring more money into the business. You don't want to work for those, and I don't want to buy from people like that. Materialism has crept into our churches all across the country. A materialistic world can never be won to Christ by a materialistic church. And I don't need to tell you, our churches are getting more and more worldly out there today. More and more liberalism is creeping into our churches, and we're trying to win this world to Christ. A materialistic world and a materialistic church is not going to win the world to Christ. The love of money is a form of self-destruction. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us that. That says many fall into foolish temptation and a snare because of money, desires for more and more money. The love of money often increases our worries. Proverbs 15:6 tells us that. The more you have, the more you worry about losing what you have. Worldly wealth can make us unfaithful and unfruitful tonight. How many times I've met people who said, I'm too busy working this job that I don't have time to go to church on Sunday, or I don't have time to go to church Sunday night, or as a man told me just already this week, he said, I've been out of church for months because I had to work. Well, I don't blame you for having to work, but did you have to work all those Sundays? Could you at least get an hour off? Could you at least spend some time with God? Friends, nothing should take God's place in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, friends, I understand what all means. It means nothing lacking. So often we put money ahead of our relationship with God. Worldly wealth can make us unfaithful and unfruitful. Worldly wealth can make us have no treasures in heaven. There's some fatal flaws tonight. There's some real dangers, and there's fatal flaws in this materialistic attitude the world has. The world says it's mine. No, it's all God's. The world says you're successful because of how much you have. No, I say I'm not successful because of how much I have. I'm successful in this life because how much God has of me. And we fall prey to this materialistic idea the world is throwing at us, that we've got to have all these things to be happy. Friends, what I need is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him, and put Him first place in my life. Materialism is self-centered, not Christ-centered. It affects everyone in the family when you get someone who's a materialist in the family. And friend, mom and dad, let me say this. When you give your children, and I'm talking some of these teenage children or adult children, when you start giving them things that they could earn for themselves and not letting them take their own responsibility, it's a form of child abuse. Dear lady says to me, she's, well, my daughter, she's been in jail and she's got this problem over here and I'm just trying to help her out. Listen, she needs to learn some lessons at individual responsibility. That's contrary to what the world says. The world says, hey, the government's got to take care of me. No, the government's job is not to take care of you. The government's job is to protect you, not to provide for you. Amen. And when parents provide for their children, when the children could go out there and earn it themselves, and we just keep giving and giving to them, it almost becomes a form of child abuse tonight. Materialism blinds us to the curse of worldly wealth. Worldly wealth. I'm not saying wealth is wrong, but there's, I call it worldly wealth, when you start to put your trust in your possessions instead of putting your trust in our Lord God. The Bible says we must not trust in the uncertain riches of this life, but we must trust in God. Where's your faith tonight? Put it in God. Materialism often transforms us into proud, rich people. I am somebody because I drive this $50,000 car. I have this pickup truck that's jacked everywhere in the air, and it's got the hydraulics go up and down with the music. You know, I've got something. You haven't got anything if you don't have a right relationship with God. It blinds you to that. It often transforms us into proud people. The bait of wealth often hides the hook of addiction and enslavement. It looks good for a while. Let's just look at some of the Hollywood crowd that had all the wealth and look at what it did to their life. I'd rather not have that. I like to think that I'm a billionaire tonight. I'm a billionaire because I can marry the same woman for 29 years. And that's getting real hard to find. I'm a billionaire because my kids can't wait to hear Dad talk to them. Yeah. I love it when I see my wife and my daughter. She lives in Minnesota and we're down here and they're texting each other at least 3 times a day. And you know, when I say a billionaire, you know, it's nice to see that there's people around the world that want your advice and counsel. That I'm a billionaire because I've got a sense that God is using me. Because I said, Lord, whatever I have is yours. You know, it's a blessing tonight when God uses you. And you can have the $10 million and put your trust in the uncertain riches and get your pride out of your car, your truck. But I'm going to get my joy from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Materialism spawns an independence and self-sufficiency. We have exploded in prosperity in the United States. Yet we have imploded spiritually. And that's going to be the downfall of this country when our churches get weaker and weaker and weaker. We're going to see the implosion within ourselves. The God of materialism is destroying our nation tonight. Materialism leads to elitism. I am somebody because I have something. Very seldom do you see a humble, rich man. It's almost a contradiction. I mean, give a man $10 million and it almost guarantees you're going to see pride all over it. And you'll see the fatal flaws of materialism. Wealth insulates us from discerning the depth of our own spiritual needs. And someone says, you know, I had a guy told me the other day, he said, someone robbed me of everything. He got some investment in some scam, a Ponzi scheme, and he said, I lost everything. Everything. Everything you made from when you started working as a teenager to 70-something years old, you lost it all. Can you say like Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes, blessed be the name of the Lord. When you can say that, you know that God owns your pocketbook. Friends, tonight, our hope for the future is not the size of our bank account. Our hope for the future is our relationship with God Almighty. And those relationships with each other makes us rich tonight. Materialism often fosters immorality. You ever notice the more money someone has, the more they're likely to not curb their appetites for material things. The more you have, the more you're unlikely to curb your appetite for material things. And if you cannot curb your appetite for material things, it's not long you don't curb your appetite for sexual things. And that's why you see so many people who come in high places in this country, in government and other areas, and high places of authority, who have a lot of power and a lot of money, become a great downfall because of their material possessions. Don't pray that God give you more money. Pray that God give you more faith. Pray that God give you a better relationship this way so you can have a better relationship this way. Someone said, I wish I had a better marriage. I said, get a better relationship with God and you'll have a better marriage between each other. But tonight, the world is trying to sell us a bill of goods that success is based on what you possess. Friends, real success depends on how much God possesses of you. Does God have your pocketbook? Friends, I can trust God tonight. But can God trust you with this? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us tonight. Thank you for allowing us to be able to share the truth of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that tonight you would help someone who's really struggling. Or there may be someone here that you've blessed them abundantly with material things. But Lord, they've lost their family. Lord, there's someone here hurting. Pray, Lord, you would help them to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Bless now in this time of invitation. Give us comfort. Give us peace. Give us that right relationship between us and Thee. We ask Your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.